Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's message is from that epistle reading we read just a few moments ago, especially where Paul writes, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Dear friends in Christ, most of the people that have ever worked for somebody else, most employees, have to go through something we call a performance review or an evaluation, one of those things. We all know what it's like. And part of the review, of course, usually involves asking all kinds of different questions. What have you accomplished in the last 12 months? What are your goals for the coming year? I don't know about you, but I hated reviews. I really did. And probably what we might dread most of all is the part where we have to list our strengths and our weaknesses, right? Because our strengths, they're relatively easy. You can always write something like, "Well, I'm a hard worker, I'm a team player, I'm conscientious." Who could argue about those kind of things? They're general enough. But what about our weaknesses? What about our weaknesses? Because whatever we write, we're admitting that we're not quite up to par. Probably the best one I've ever heard is somebody said, asked this employee, "Well, what do you think your growth areas or your weaknesses are?" Well, he said, "I think probably the biggest criticism that I've heard is that I work too hard, and I spend way too much time at work." I love that. Mask our strength as a weakness. That's a good one. But whatever we write, we're admitting that we're not up to par, that we're somehow, we don't measure up, that we are, well, weak. And in our culture, weakness is not celebrated. Nobody wants to think of themselves as weak. Weakness is bad, strength is good. I mean, that makes sense. The physically strong win in most athletic competitions. The mentally strong win in academics. And of course, you know, having just observed the 4th of July, we celebrate our nation. All of our the freedoms that we have and the military that protects those freedoms. And when we look at our military, it is the greatest and, yes, the strongest, we would say, in the world. I mean, who would shoot off fireworks because they live in an inferior nation? We're number three! Yes, strength is good. Weakness is bad in our culture. Everybody knows that. And as a result, we're taught to cover up. Taught to cover up anything about us that can be interpreted as a sign of weakness. Maybe a dad tells his son who's burst into tears, "Big boys don't cry." Because in our culture, crying is weakness. It shows that we're too fragile, too emotional, too whatever, too vulnerable. So signs of weakness have to be avoided. But, you know, in our text today, Paul does something really strange. He tells us that he can actually boast. He can brag about his weaknesses because weakness allows you and me to see Christ's power at work in and through us and through his people. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul was a man who could be very proud of his accomplishments. I mean, no problem with the annual review for him. I mean, he was intelligent. He had a way with words. He'd preached to thousands. He was, in his day, bigger than Billy Graham or a dozen other evangelists. He'd been given a special revelation on the road to Damascus. He had seen Jesus in the flesh, the risen Christ, with his own eyes. And in the early verses of our text, he talks about another great revelation that he had, a vision of being taken up into heaven to see all of its wonders. Think about how that would look on his resume. I've been taken up to the third heaven, whether in body or in spirit, I'm not sure, God knows. But that's, you know, kind of on my resume here today. Here we have Paul, a man given access to the glories of heaven. But instead of boasting about how great an evangelist as he was, instead of boasting about how he had actually been given this vision of heaven, Paul tells us that he rejoices instead in his weaknesses. And he points to one example, a shortcoming, an ailment, a failure of some kind that he can't do anything about. He calls it his thorn in the flesh. Well, let me ask you something. Have you ever had a splinter? That's the most annoying thing in the world, isn't it? Especially if it's a really tiny one that you can't get out. I mean, they're bothersome, they're distraction, they get infected. Usually, you got to get a needle or some tweezers. I'll never forget when I'd get splinters. If my mom couldn't get it out with tweezers, she'd get the little sewing needle, light a match underneath it to sterilize it, and you'd have that little black and blue tip on there, and you'd go... But she was perfect. She was great at getting those out. There's usually somebody in every family that's the expert at getting out splinters, right? But I don't think Paul is talking about a splinter that stuck into his finger or anything. Instead, we get the idea that it's really a bit more serious than that. People have speculated exactly what this thorn in the flesh Paul has, what he's talking about there. Was it opposition to his message and to his ministry? Maybe there was a problem like poor eyesight or a stutter like Moses had. Well, we don't know. Was it a temptation to which he was particularly susceptible? We just don't know. But what we do know is that Paul considered it a serious impediment, enough so that it could have been even detrimental to his ministry. Enough so that he comes to God and pleads with him three times that God would remove it. Paul's anxious about this thorn in the flesh. He thought it was a distraction that he'd be better off without. But God saw it differently. Because God knows that if nothing were ever to go wrong in our lives, we'd begin to forget. We'd begin to forget that we even need him if everything went perfectly. If we never had to face struggles of any kind, we'd begin to think that we could make it on our own, that we could do it all ourselves. After all, without any problems in life, who needs a problem solver, right? There is, of course, one problem, one thorn in our flesh that on our own, we never can do anything about. It's that sin that's so deeply embedded into our flesh. No amount of digging with a needle or with scissors, digging with scissors, that's a scary thought. No amount of digging with needles or tweezers can ever remove this particular thorn. No amount of self-discipline can ever eliminate this thorn in our flesh. Because brothers and sisters in Christ, we're stuck with it. We're stuck with it because of who, of what, and of where we are. We're weak, sinful people living in a fallen world, led astray continually by the Lord of lies. Sin is the ultimate sign of weakness. We strive to hold it down, but we're never able to master it. the same thorns, well, they keep coming back again and again. Just like Paul, our sinful human pride tries to make us believe that somehow we are better, that we're stronger than we actually are. What sins maybe have you tried to overcome, only to fail over and over and over again? Is it lust or laziness, lack of spiritual energy? Even though we know our God is intolerant of these weaknesses, all of these failures, and that the consequence of remaining in sin are eternal, we are unable, we are utterly unable to conquer this sin, to stop it. But we have a good and gracious and loving God, a merciful God. You see, our gracious and loving God didn't leave us to face this thorn in our flesh on our own. In His mercy, He sent His only Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, who put on our weak human form to make the payment that was demanded for our sin. Of course, God is eternal. He's invincible. He's immortal. Death cannot touch God. But when He chose to humble Himself, when He chose to become man, He actually made Himself mortal. He made Himself weak. Jesus, born of a woman, became human. 100% human, 100% divine. And that meant He became weak. Weak enough, in fact, to die. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he tells us that the world in his day saw the cross as the ultimate sign of weakness. Foolishness, he said, to those who don't believe. He tells us that the world in his day saw the non-believer, saw the cross in this way. They would, at their usual response to the gospel was this: how could the all-powerful God of the universe be nailed to the cross and die? That's foolishness. How could God be nailed to a cross? But Paul responds that even in his weakness, God's actually stronger than man's strength. By humbling Himself to death, even death on a cross, Jesus actually accomplished what no man could ever do. Using His perfect, His unblemished blood as the atonement, Jesus paid for all of the sins for the whole world for all time. The thorns that Jesus bore were the thorns in His head, or that crown that they put on Him. And the spikes that were nailed through His hands and feet, those actually won salvation for you and me. So yes, actually by becoming weak, Jesus conquered Satan, conquered sin for all time. And on Easter, He showed His true strength by destroying and by defeating that ultimate enemy that we have, death. He destroyed death by rising again for each of us on that third day, once and for all. And now, through faith, Christ's power rests upon you and me. It rests on us. Through our baptism, the Holy Spirit actually dwells in us. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live as servants of Christ. We share His love. Now, imperfectly, admittedly, even sometimes hypocritically, but never giving up, using the strength that He gives to continue despite all of our weaknesses. I remember somebody coming in telling me, you know, why would I ever want to go to church? There's a bunch of people there. They're all hypocrites. They say one thing and do another. And I tell them, that's true. Come on in. There's room for one more. (Laughter) In my first congregation, one of the ladies at the congregation had a bumper sticker. I'm sure you've seen it. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. It's one of those things. See, despite our weaknesses, Christ still shines in us and through us. God uses imperfect vessels like me and you. I always wonder why in the world he called me to preach. I have no idea. But he did. But he called each and every one of you as well to your vocation. To bring the gospel into your daily lives. Just like Paul says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Christ actually turns our weaknesses into strength, using our faults to help us see that we can never win that crown of righteousness on our own, so that we have to rely on Christ and his power alone. With this truth that's made clearly evident in us and through us, we can use his power to seek, to share, and to serve. And one day, of course, unless Christ returns soon, we'll face that ultimate sign of our weakness. Death is going to come knocking. And while our culture sees death as weakness, for us it really takes on a new meaning in the shadow of the cross and the open tomb. The cross and the grave, those signs of weaknesses to the world, are actually signs of power in our lives. So to remember the power over death that God promises you, picture this. As your friends and family lower your weak body into the earth, consider what new meaning these words of St. Paul will have then. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen.